Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30 now. Isaiah chapter 30 is where we are in the Bible. And we're going to look at the first 19 verses of Isaiah 30 this day. And this is amazing that, of course, the scriptures really lend themselves to our national problems at this time. It's just amazing the way it does that. The Bible always is so apropos to what we're going through, and we know that. Now I want to give you some history on this. Without knowing the history, you won't understand the scriptures here. But at this time, the Assyrian Empire is the big banana in the world, and they are the ones that are in control of the other nations, and conquering everyone. And so the Assyrian Empire had conquered at this time, when chapter 30 of Isaiah was written, had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC and taken them away captive to Assyria, which is in the area of northern Iraq and Turkey, and near Turkey. And so that's what the situation is at this time. Now they are on the move towards Jerusalem, and they had conquered 44 walled cities in the southern kingdom, and were headed towards Jerusalem at this time, had surrounded Jerusalem, and ready to take Jerusalem also. Now, the princes of Israel were actually barking up the wrong tree. They deserved judgment. They were into sin. And they attempted to get Egypt to help them. You remember that old Keith Green song, some of you, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." And this is always a problem with Israel. They were always dreaming about not leaving Egypt when they were leaving it, and saying, you know, have you brought us out here to die? We were better off in Egypt. And now at this time in their history, they're thinking about going back to Egypt, and they've sent princes of the Israelites to go to Egypt to talk to the princes of Egypt, to try to get help from Egypt. That will help you understand verse 6 when we get there. So this is the situation, and the Lord is hurt because they have decided to seek the counsel of the Egyptians instead of seeking the counsel of the Lord. And of course, this is a temptation in all of our lives whenever we face problems. There are certain factors or whatever built into us, the sin nature, that we want to try to get out by ourselves. But salvation always belongs to the Lord. And we should always go to Him for counsel in any situation. And let Him direct us and show us how to get away from whatever's facing us. But the temptation is always there to go back to Egypt, to go back to Egypt. And so it says here now in chapter 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." So the Lord is letting them know they'll just lead to confusion in their lives and in our lives when we try to face any problems without the Lord. It will lead to confusion. And lead to the other thing that he said here, confusion and shame. Actually, will therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and confusion. So we're exhorted to listen to the word of God, to go with what God says about any given subject. And of course, this is why we're seeking to reach out to the homosexual community, because the Bible really speaks 20 times against homosexuality. It's not the way the Lord made us, and it's not the natural thing that God has brought about in life, and has produced a terrible disease called AIDS, which kills people. And the Lord knew that this would come, and he is against that. And so we do all that we can to stay with the Word of God. We just want to obey the Word of the Lord. And so that's what Kim Davis has said in her arrest. I have a quote from her right here. It says that she said, "God's moral law conflicts with my job duties." And that's just exactly the bottom line for her. And it got her wound up in the pokey over that. So hopefully there'll be a good end to this. But they now decided to go to Egypt and to take their problems to Egypt. Now in verse 4, it says, "For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanaz." Now Zoan is a town that's actually in the river delta area of the Nile River in Egypt. And so the princes of Israel had gone there to cohort and bring money bags, actually, to pay for the help of the Egyptians. And then it says in verse 4, "The princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanaz." Hanaz is a town 100 miles north of Cairo up the Nile River. And so they were both places, and as we're told here, they were all ashamed of a people. This is the result then that the Lord says will come, that they'll be ashamed of the Egyptian help that could not profit them, nor be a help or nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. Actually, the Assyrian Empire ended up defeating the Egyptians, and so there was no help in the Egyptians. It was smoke and mirrors. It was a Hollywood set built by the enemy to try to get the people off track. And so they indeed were, and not seeking the counsel of the Lord. Now, we have in the Bible a story earlier in the history of Israel about the Gibeonites. Now, the Lord had told Israel to take the promised land. And we know that Joshua went in and fought the battle at Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And then they had some confusion over Ai, but they got that right and took Ai. And the Gibeonites just lived over the next hill. And it was time for Israel to go and take over the Gibeonites. But the Gibeonites had an idea. And their idea was to go ahead and put on really old shoes, really old beat-up shoes, and to take bread that was moldy and stale, and take wineskins that were shriveled up, and to put on old rags and old clothes, and come over the hill to the Israelites and tell them that they were from a far, far away country, very far away, and they wanted to make an agreement with Israel to protect them, knowing that they just lived over the hill, actually. And so they lied to Israel. And the Israeli leadership, including Joshua, fell for this. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This is very important. This is an important point for us. We need to always ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord about every single step that we take, because we can be fooled. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. And we want to go through the straight gate, the narrow way. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so they were fooled by the Gibeonites and made and swore before the Lord an agreement, a parlay with them, whatever we want to call it. And then when they got over the next hill, it was all a big surprise because they had not sought the counsel of the Lord. And so here we see this again later in their history here. "As they have not asked of my mouth, says the Lord, but they've strengthened themselves in the strength of Pharaoh." Now let's go on to verse 6. And it says here, "The burden of the beasts of the south. into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young donkeys, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. And so as they went through the Negev, which is the desert wilderness area between Israel and Egypt, down towards the Sinai Peninsula, they faced fiery serpents, they faced old lions, they faced many difficulties to get down there to keep these meetings at these two cities that we read, Zoan and Hanes, to ask for help. And they took upon these donkeys treasures, as it says. They put upon the shoulders their riches upon the shoulders of the young donkeys, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. And so this is letting us know about that. Now in verse 7 it says the Egyptians shall help in vain. There's not going to be any help there. And to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now at the end of verse 7, in some translations it says Rahab there. It uses Rahab. Rahab actually means strength. And so you can change those words. But this is really talking that of the fact that the Egyptians like stood still. They couldn't help. They didn't have the power to help. And so they left Israel high and dry, even though they paid them money and made agreements with them. And the Lord is warning them about this and letting them know, listen to me. Seek counsel of my mouth. Let me solve this problem for you. God is a great God. Our God is a great God. And he's big and he's powerful, and he can save not only from hell but from each situation that we face. And so he's just asking, please ask counsel of me. Now he tells Isaiah at this point to write this book, and he tells him to write these things down. It says, now go, Isaiah, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. And it does say that the word of God continues forever and ever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word remains forever. And so Isaiah obeyed, and he wrote these things down so we can read them today and learn 3,000 years later here, roughly speaking. And take in and knowing that this is the word of God. It'll last forever and ever. Just the whims and the fads of human beings don't last, and they don't go on forever. But his word, it remains forever. And so we are to respect his word and to go with his word to avoid shame and confusion, as I read earlier in verse 3. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear the law of the Lord. We just want to go with what we want to do. Which say to the seers, or the prophets, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. We don't want to hear what's right. We just want to hear what we want to hear so we can do what we want. Speak unto us smooth things. Smooth things out. Back off, Pastor Mark. You're being too tough on us today, is what some of you might want to say. Yeah. But, you know, and it's typical. It's something that us, our human nature wants to hear smooth. Give me some smooth things. And give me, and prophesy deceits to me is what we're really saying. Because we don't want to hear the law of the Lord. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path is what they're saying to Isaiah. Turn away from the real path of the Lord. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear him. We don't want to talk to him. We don't want to hear what he's got to say, because we know we won't like it. This is termed in the New Testament as teachers that have itching ears. False teachers will rise up in the last days. They will have itching ears. They want to tell the people what the people want to hear, instead of going through the word and the law of the Lord. Therefore, says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Now, we talked about this last week, the sudden destruction of the Lord. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. And so they come suddenly at an instant. It's like a high wall that's being built, and a wall that's too high. Did you ever play the game with your kids? I used to love to do this with the blocks. And you put a block on, and they put a block on, and they put a block on. And the tower gets real high, and after a while begins to sway. And you know it's close. And the one that makes the tower fall is the one who loses. Well, this is a description the Lord's giving as an example of what's coming. They're saying that your building that you're building is unstable, depending on the Egyptians instead of on me, and wanting to go my way and not their way. It's like this building of a great wall that begins to swell in the middle as a breach is ready to fall, swelling out in the high wall, swelling out. And so we know it's about ready to fall. It's like a dam. If you picture the Hoover Dam in Nevada there, and it starts getting cracks in the middle of the dam, you know that it won't be long before the water breaks through that dam, and all of that pressure from the water will come bubbling, flowing, just torrenting down towards the valleys. And so the Lord is saying that's what's happening to you. And so that sudden destruction will come when the dam breaks. And, you know, I've always remembered what Billy Graham said at President Clinton's inauguration. He said, you know what, you've sown to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. He was very bold at that inauguration address, Billy Graham. And Billy Graham also said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and pat them on the back. And that is exactly what's going on with all of this business that we see with the Supreme Court. This decision to just let our country be going downhill like this. It's very sad. I love this country, and I hate to see it go where it's going. Did you know, and I know probably some of you don't know, have never heard this, but it's the truth. Princeton, and I actually attended Princeton for a while, and I had to leave there because of the liberal thought. But Princeton and Harvard and Yale, all of those colleges on the East Coast were started as seminaries. They were started as places to train pastors to teach. And the textbooks they used were the Bible. The Bible was the textbook. Now the thing's been kicked out almost altogether. And it's just amazing where we've come. And it is very sad. This judgment is probably coming. It's probably on its way. We've been warned about droughts, and we're certainly in a drought. And we've been warned about earthquakes and so forth. And we know what's happened in Haiti. And we know that there's been some tens of late. And so it is a very scary time we live in, and yet a very exciting time, because we know it in and around these events. There'll be earthquakes in many places, it says, Jesus said, when he comes back to get his church. So in a way, it's exciting, but our hearts love our country. Don't you love your country? I get teary-eyed when they sing the Star-Spangled Banner. I just do. My grandfather fought in the Argonne in France for the freedom of America. My father was in India for 5 years in World War II. I got malaria there that never left him his whole life. And so I'm from a military family, and I believe in our country, and I'm crying and weeping over our country. It is just so sad what's going on. And so these folks at that time were causing the Holy One of Israel to cease from before them, as it says here in verse 11. And so the warning that this breach will be ready to fall, it will be suddenly. Now it says in verse 14, and he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, and he shall not spare, so that there shall be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth. There shall not be even a shard big enough to take like a burning coal from the fire, or take water out of the pit, because the bursting will be so complete. It's like if you took one of your potted plants and took the plant out from off your back porch and threw it down as hard as you can on your patio. What's going to happen? It's going to pop and make a shattering, and the shards will be small, so small from the complete destruction in pieces that you won't be able to even take a firebrand from the fire with it. It's too small, or to get water with it. So this is the other example the Lord uses. Now, we get to verse 15, and verse 15 is liberating. And verse 15 and down through verse 18 and 19 is the solution, and is the word that God wants to give us and give them, and to give them. And this is it. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, in repentance, turning away from these things, in repentance and rest." I love this word rest. It always reminds me of what Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And in returning," or repentance and rest, "shall you be saved." Shall you be saved. "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength," as we quietly wait for the Lord and look to Him and listen carefully to His word and go with what His word says. That will be our strength and our confidence, and our rest is in Him. "But you would not," He says, "but you said no, for we will flee upon horses." And so they're still trying to figure it out, trying to do it without God. "We're going to ask for help from Egypt." "No, we're going to flee upon horses." And you know, this takes me forth in about 100 more years, and there are scriptures that apply to Babylon, which happens after Assyria. But King Zedekiah, who was then the king of Israel, fled on horses with his princes through a secret passageway out of Jerusalem to get away from Nebuchadnezzar when the destruction of Jerusalem finally came. And he was caught by Nebuchadnezzar, who is the general of King Nebuchadnezzar's army, and brought before him. And there they met in the highlands of the country that he was fleeing into, and they brought his sons before him and killed his sons in front of his eyes and then put out his eyes, King Zedekiah. So the last thing he ever saw on earth was the death of his own sons. And oh, what a terrible end and a terrible thing. "And you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swifter." They're going to run you down, the Lord is saying. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. Now, the Lord is waiting for them to turn. The Lord is waiting for them to repent and find rest to their souls. The Lord is wanting to be gracious. Let's look at verse 18 now. It says, "Therefore will the Lord wait." Now this is a place that you don't want to be, where the Lord's waiting on you. That means the ball's in your court. And it's not good for the ball to be in your court. It's better, much better, for the ball to be in the Lord's court. But here we see that the Lord will wait. And we might want to imagine, well, He's waiting to just be destructive and to just break heads and so forth. No, it says this, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious." for those that will stop and repent and turn to Him. They'll find rest for their souls. They'll find quietness and peace in their hearts and confidence in their salvation. They will be saved. They will find strength in these things. That's what we just read in verse 15. So the Lord's waiting that He may be gracious. Now, someone has said, and I love this, that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus Christ died and bled to bring us the grace of God. Grace is giving to you what you don't deserve. We don't deserve heaven. None of us do. None of these people certainly didn't. But God brings us heaven through His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And we return to Him. We go back to Him again and again. The happy life of a Christian is to walk with a repentant heart before God. Walk with a repentant heart. Say, Lord, forgive me and help me. Lord, cleanse me from my sin. Help me to turn from these things. And then He has His opportunity. He's no longer waiting on you. You have made your step to say, you know what, Lord? I need You as my Savior. And then the grace comes. The grace. And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord God is a God of judgment or justice. He's a just God. He must find justice. And He finds His justice through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus took my sin upon Him. He took your sin upon Him on that cross. And the justice and the judgment of God fell upon His own Son because He loves us so much. And He wants us to rest in that. And He wants us to have confidence in that. And He wants us to have strength because of it. And salvation because of it. That's where He's at with that. This idea of really being still before the Lord, the quietness and the confidence, is where our victory is. It's not with running after Egypt for help. It's not for looking for horses to run with. No, it's looking to the Lord and waiting upon Him. For the next thing says, blessed are all they that wait for Him. Now, the flesh and the devil will help, and the world, your friends, might be pressuring you. You got to do something. What kind of person are you? Do something. You're just standing there. You're just sitting there. And you know what? If you're waiting on the Lord, it's okay. And you have to hold them off. And the pressures, hold them off. And don't be one of these guys that does anything, even if it's wrong. Because you don't want to do the wrong thing. You want to wait on the Lord. And that is the place to be. You don't want God waiting on you to get better or whatever, and come to your senses and cry out to Him. But you want to be waiting on Him. That's the ball's in His court now. See, the ball's in the Lord's court, because I'm waiting on Him. I'm waiting on the Lord. And you know what? You can stand still and see the salvation of your God. In fact, I want to turn to those scriptures with you because they're so marvelous and have helped me so much. Let's go to Exodus 14, 13. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. This is the Red Sea experience. We're familiar with this. That the Lord had allowed Moses and the troops to be led between two mountain ranges up against a sea. They're in an impossible situation. Many of them said, have you brought us out here to die? We want to go back to Egypt. Why did you take us from Egypt? And so there they are. And this seems to be a theme through the whole Bible. Egypt represents the flesh, the arm of the flesh. Me doing something in my own power. me going the way of the world and not the way of the Lord. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so we want to wait upon him. And Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still." Stand still in quietness and confidence is your strength. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And we know what happened. They went through on dry ground, the Red Sea. After Moses had lifted his staff over the sea, the sea opened, and they went on dry ground. The Egyptians got caught in mud. Somehow the Lord created mud between when the Israelis got across and the Egyptians tried to go through. And the waters came and swallowed up the whole army. And they have found those chariot wheels. I think I shared this recently with you, but I'll share it again. Maybe some of you weren't here that Sunday. But yes, in the year 2000, the archaeologists found the chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea, 1,500 feet down. Yes. And and you can see them on video that was actually sold at Costco. Yeah, that's where we bought it. It's called Exodus Revealed. And it shows chariot wheels, ancient, with coral deposits on them. Coral tends to take the shape of what it's building on. And so you see these big wheels, it's amazing to see on the video, with coral, hundreds of years of coral built up on these chariot wheels. And one of them that they found was pure gold. And so you're thinking that this was Pharaoh's chariot wheel, pure gold, Pharaoh's. What's the name of that guy that starred as Pharaoh in the movie? Yul Brynner, that's the old movie, I guess. Anyway, Yul Brynner, he didn't really live because his chariot wheel was found by the archaeologists in 2000. And you can see that on that video. We have one copy in the library, so good luck. But you can get it on the internet and order that film, Exodus Revealed. Were you going to raise your hand about that? It's on YouTube? Yeah, what do you type in? Okay, just YouTube, chariot wheels. Take a look. Anyway, there it is. Now, verse 14 here says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still." That's one translation. The reason I quote that translation is because you probably all know, Sherry and I went through a very tough time of being nomads. Our apartment was torn down at the beach, and we had to move, and we moved out to the desert for a while, and made the commute, and then we lived in one of our congregation members' trailer in their front yard for a while. And we were very unstable at that time. We did have a peace deep within, but just wondering what God's doing and where we're going, you know. And at that time, our son and daughter-in-law, Josh and Amy, gave us a gift of a plaque. And that plaque says this verse, verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still." So the Lord was saying, calm down, Mr. Bove and Mrs. Bove. He doesn't have to say Mrs. Bove too much when he says calm down, because it's usually me that's flying around the room, you know. This is my personality. I shouldn't blame it on my personality. It's my sin. But we got that plaque. It's in our living room today. And when I was writing this sermon on Friday, because I do my sermons at home on Friday so I can have peace and quiet to do my sermon, and there on the wall is that plaque. And so I read this verse, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace, or you shall be still." And I read that again, and I thought of our plight. And I thought of the emotions and the different lies that came to us at that time about being vagabonds, or, you know, where's this going? And this is the end, Lord, you know, kind of thing. And so I want to give that to you. That's a very special verse to me. And so this idea of actually taking into account what God says in his word, about these things. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Even though our minds start racing when there's troubles, and we're just trying to figure it out, and should we go back to Egypt? Should we look for horses to ride on? No. No, we want to stop and do verse 10 of Psalm 46. It says, be still and know that I am God. And he certainly is God. And I'm not, right? And so you better say right to that one. Right. Yes. Okay. Good. Good. Yeah. And so we be still. We hold our peace. And we allow him to bring us strength through confidence and quietness. And that's what his will is. Now, the root to that is given to us, and this is the last verse I'll share with you today from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. It says this, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. At the voice of your cry, when he shall hear it, when he shall hear it, he will answer you. And so that is the whole deal. We want to be having the ball in his court. We want to just stop from worldly ways and worldly devices and settle in on him. Know what his word says. Study his word. Know what's there. And go with that. And a lot of times it will be difficult because it looks like and feels like the pressures that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil will be overwhelming for you to go another way. But we want to stand with him, don't we? We want to stand with the Lord and say, Lord, we want to do it your way. We want to hear what you're saying and go with you. And so our voice cries out to you, Lord. And we return to you or go to you and rest. And through that we'll be saved. And through that we'll have the quietness and the confidence, not the confusion and the shame that we saw earlier in the chapter. And so there it is. God's offer, God's desire, yes, God's hope. He's hoping so hard for this. He gave up his most precious gift, his own son, to come and die to make this possible. And so we stand in him. Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Isaiah again and again, Lord. You are tremendous, Lord, to give us such great truths and to share your heart with us, Father. And Lord, we appreciate that. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to stand with you, to stand for you. Lord, to go with your word every time, just to go with your word. And so we trust you with that, Father, and give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So may the Lord bless you now, and God just be with you every step of the way as he continues to conform you to his image every day. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.